Yeah, it's been good to be here this week. I just want to say to the staff, you got an amazing quarter this time with DTS students. These guys are amazing. It's been so fun being with these two schools this week and their hungry hearts and responding to God the way they have been. So anyway, good job, you guys, yeah? I want to start by sharing the most embarrassing moment that happened recently. I think it's a good start to what I'm going to share tonight. I was teaching at a YWAM base in France, and during the week, I became ill. I think it was like a stomach flu or something that was going around the base, and so I was feeling this thing start to begin to develop, and I started to experience like nausea, and it was right before I was about to speak at a community meeting like this. And so I get in the front, and I begin to go into my message, and I get about halfway into it, and this thing is just starting to come up. You feel what I mean? And I'm trying to, like, deny the fact that this is not a good thing. You know, it's like, how do I, like, where's the escape, you know? And I'm standing in the front. I know that the side door is right over here, you know? And I'm thinking, okay, if I get out of here quickly, it's going to be that way. So I keep on going until, I mean, it's right here. And I turned to the leader, and I said, I'm done. I you're going to have to take over now. And I ran for the door, and I just made it to the doorway, and I puked, like, in the foyer, out into the sidewalk, you know, so, first, I couldn't tell anybody that I'm ill. I said, turn to the leader, I said, you have to take over now, like, I can't go any further, and I couldn't explain anything, but they hear the, over here, and then one of the staff comes over, and, you know, he's got water, and he's comforting while I'm, like, heaving on the sidewalk, and he gets buckets of water and cleans it, because this audience has to walk out that way. So, it's like, I don't know what they were thinking. I couldn't even go back to say anything to the audience that night, only to go to the leader later. I said, you got to know something. I was about to throw up all over your podium. And I don't think we wanted that, you know. So anyway, I haven't invited you back yet. Oh, I'm great. Yeah. I don't think there'll be any puking tonight. I will spare you of that. All right. As we begin, I'm gonna show you a video clip, and it's a movie I probably all of you have seen, and it's from Bruce Almighty. And I want to show this one part that I'm going to take off from that tonight, and let's just hope you get sound.
Okay. Miss America prayers, you know? That's a great part of the movie to see that there was a need for him to become real. You know what I mean? I want us to look at this, a need for authenticity, all right? Amazon.com sells more than 100 books under the search term authentic Christian. So evidently there is a need for a specific focus in regards to that. Barnum Group is, they do a lot of surveys to really, you know, track trends and to focus on areas of interest. And in their research for a book project on this subject, their team discovered that 84% of young non-Christians say they know a Christian personally, yet only 15% say the lifestyle of those believers are noticeably different in a good way. I was looking at another article in regards to this, and this was the millennials, you know, as they're looking at the church and how they view the church. This is what one of these individuals said. They said, the Jesus we read about enters into the pain of humanity where so often the church people seem to want to float above it. So as they read about about Jesus, Jesus entering to the pain of humanity, then they're saying the church just wants to float above it. In other words, not directly get connected with it. Choosing honesty over cliche is a really great place to start. And that's what sometimes the focus is, all right? In Romans 12, verses 9 to 10, it says, don't just pretend you love others, really love them. Hate what is wrong, hold tightly to what is good, love each other with genuine affection, and take delight in honoring each other. A good friend of mine told me a story of a youth group in the inner city that went to a weekend retreat with their youth pastor. Many of these kids had been recently saved off the streets. They were pretty hardcore, and they had come into a close relationship with Christ. So the youth director decided to take them away for a retreat in the mountains. They were having a fellowship time where they're having all these snacks, and they were eating, here's the terminology, potato chips, but here they're called crisps. Is that right? Do you call them? Because chips in other parts of the world is like French fries that we, anyway, the terminology. Okay, it's a bag of chips. Can I just say that? Okay. And so they're having that, and they're drinking Coke, and they're having this good time together, and then he decides that he wants to teach them, and he happens to teach them on Jesus sharing the Last Supper with the disciples and how important it is to have communion together, to identify with the broken body of Christ and his blood shed for them. As he's teaching on that subject, one of these kids said, can we have communion now? And he went, oh, why didn't I think about this? He didn't bring the items necessary for communion. But they're just saying, you're teaching us about it. Why can't we experience it now? So all I can think about is the bag of chips and the Coke they just had. And he said, all right, we're going to have communion, but we're going to have to use what we have here. And so he takes a bag of chips, he takes one chip, he breaks it, and he said, this chip represents the body of Christ broken for you. Take and eat. Now, the moment before, they're scarfing this stuff down, but now, as he breaks this chip, they are very carefully passing that around, breaking it off, and it was one of those sovereign moments, you know, of taking that chip. He grabs a can of Coke. He says, this represents the blood of Christ shed for your sin. Take and drink. And they're sipping very carefully when before they were chugging it down. And they were weeping. These kids were weeping under the revelation of what communion meant. They go back to the church, and it's a Sunday night meeting, and they're having a reflective time for the youth coming back from the camp. And one of the kids gets up and talks about having communion with a bag of chips and a can of Coke. Afterwards, some of the congregation came to the youth pastor and began to rail him, like, how dare you? How sacrilegious. You should have had what we always use in the church, the little wafers with the cross on them and the little plastic cups with the juice in it. That is communion. How dare you do this? That's a horrible thing you've just done. And these kids are standing there listening to this. He said, excuse me. He said, you weren't there. You weren't there when we passed around a potato chip that all of a sudden now became the symbolism of Christ's broken body for them. You weren't there when they were weeping in their gratitude to Jesus, what he did on the cross. You weren't there. But you see, that's being real. You know what I mean? It's not like, well, you can't have communion unless you have these items that we always buy for the church for Sunday communion. That at that moment, it becomes a very sacred, serious moment. And so we look at being real. All right? Now, I pulled these up. These are, you know, when you pull up on the internet things like John the Baptist, you get some different, like, illustrations. You got one on the left. I mean, look at him. And then look at the one on the right. Okay? Now, I think John the Baptist was more like the one on the right. You know what I mean? He's one of the most real, the real men of his time. He was a real man. You know what I mean? It says that he averaged upwards of 40,000 visitors per month. That was his impact that he made. I think that these marketer researchers would have had a challenge with this guy. You know what I mean? For example, they would have said, well, John, you're going to have to change your diet because always fasting and always eating locusts and honey, and you're gaunt and you're pale. You've got these hollow cheeks and sunken eyes, and to be honest, you look spooky. So you need to change that. You know, I kind of see him walking around with locust wings in his beard or something, you know, and the honey that's dripped down, you know, like he doesn't care. But a marketer would go, oh, that's not a good selling point. You need to change your image. Update your wardrobe. You know, that camel hair is not going to get it. it's too foreboding. It's intimidating people and simply with your presence. And then they get to the third point, and they say, stop insulting people. Come into your meetings. These people travel for days just to only be insulted by you. Calling people a brood of vipers just doesn't cut it. And so they would get him on those points. But this is what Jesus said about John the Baptist. He said, who did you go to see in the wilderness? Was he a weak reed swayed by every breath of the wind? Or were you expecting to see a man dressed in expensive clothes? I tell you the truth, of all who have ever lived, none is greater than John the Baptist. Yet even the least person in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he is. That it shows us how real John the Baptist was, and Jesus was commending him in his heart for people. But you see, if it's looked at in the terms of the world, it's all shifted and changed. You know, don't offend. Be very careful what you say. And we see John the Baptist had such a heart to focus and direct people toward Christ that he was moving in those convictions. In the same way, there's a need for you and I to be more authentic. I need to be more authentic, more real in our approach with people. Things like this, okay? Admitting that we could be wrong. Is that a possibility? As I was reading some of this research, some of the millennials have said, you know, we're well-versed on we study the Bible off the internet. We have listened to sermons. But we would desire for a pastor to say, this is what I have learned Christ to be through my studies, but I could be wrong. You see, because they're wanting someone who is vulnerable to say, there's a possibility I could have it wrong. You know, I've loved this school this week because many of the students here are like you're so honest and you're so open and you're so quick to give your opinion. And I say that in a positive way, you guys, that you want to express that because you want to be real, and you want those to be with you to be real. What I have found in my travels in working a lot with young students in our schools is that they're looking for people who are real and honest and are not phonies. You know what I mean? They're real to what they say. And there is such a challenge in that, I think, for all of us, that do we really, in a sense, want people to know who we are? Are we willing to take that risk? But as we look at, you know, that scripture we just saw, there's a call upon us to be real. And I'll give an example of that in a moment. Overcoming distractions that affect our faith and in God and love for others, that that in being real, we need to be focused and not be distracted, that would affect our faith in God. You know what I mean? That distractions can take us from that, and we can be tempted in unbelief. And then in our relationship with others, because there is a distraction. Being the best friend a sinner ever had. To be the best friend of a sinner that a sinner's ever had. That I've been challenged on that over the most recently in some of the contacts that God's brought my way, that He is calling us to be the best friend a sinner has ever had, that a Christian can actually be the best friend of a sinner. You know? Seriously. Being real, absent from advertising or publicity, our projection of how we want people to perceive us, to be perceived. That, again, it's this reality of absent from the pressures of being a certain way. We want to make sure that we are careful in keeping our that perception of how people see us, being vital, that kind of thing, that we sometimes can look at that more than the reality of really just being real. In Los Angeles, where I live, I have to explain this in the home that God provided for my wife and I a number of years ago. Okay, now this is Los Angeles, and it's a real miracle story how we got this home. But in our home has a big swimming pool in the backyard. My daughter Jenny and Justin, who are part of your staff here, when we went to look at this house when it was on the market, and we had barely any money at all to get it, I remember Jenny and Justin being only, I think at the time they were like 8 and 6. And we're going through the house, and we go to the backyard, and I overhear them talking, and I hear one of them say, "Ooh, there's the pool. There's the pool." And then it had a jacuzzi as well. And I hear the kids going, "Oh, and there's the jacuzzi." You know, I'm like, okay, yeah, they're there. And so we go through the house, and it's a perfect house for what we needed. We were going to be bringing a young guy into our home who had AIDS, and it was laid out perfectly for us to bring him in to care for him. So we get outside, and we get in the car, and I said, "Guys, what's the whole thing about the pool and jacuzzi?" And they said, "Well, Dad, we asked Jesus for that. That if we're going to have to move to a new home, we want a pool and a jacuzzi, and God's given it to us." Like, such faith. You know what I mean? So it's like you sit there and go, "Oh, God." You're like, I really do trust this is it. And it was. I mean, God did a miracle thing for us to get this house. But now I'm faced with caring for a pool. And, that's the other challenge of it all. And, you know, traveling, that kind of thing. So we felt we needed to hire a pool guy. In L.A., you have pool guys, all right? So to hire one, you know? So I found out that at our YWAM base there, they at one of the homes, they used to have a pool there. And they hired a guy to, you know, like, to clean the pool. And they said, "Oh, John, you should get him. He's a Christian. And we recommend him." So I contact him. He comes and he offers to do like my pool, like half off kind of thing, you know. So they said, "Okay, John, he's a Christian. So every time he came to my house, I would just share with him, you know, like where I'd been, my travels. I would give him books to read. I would give him recordings of sermons. Sermons like someone teaching on hearing the voice of God, that kind of thing. I would give that to him. So every time he would come and I was there, I would give him these things and talk about the things of God and what God's doing in the world." And so on one particular morning, I was sitting outside by the pool having a quiet time. It's a great place to have a quiet time. And as I was there, just reading my Bible, he comes and I greet him, but I continue to read, and I notice that he's making his way around the pool with the brush, and he keeps looking at me as he's coming closer and closer to me. And as he gets right up to me, he said, John, I have to tell you something. He said, I'm not a Christian. He said, I don't know who told you that, but he said, I am not a Christian. And you've been treating me as if I was one. And he said, it has brought such conviction in my heart. Because he said, John, you've been sharing these amazing things of this God whom you talk about. And he gave me this material. He said, I read it. I listened to the sermons. But he said, I'm not a Christian. But he said, I want to be. And so he said, would you lead me to Christ right now? And I'm just sitting there like shocked. I was like, you know, but I thought, God, what a wonderful approach. Seriously. It's a wonderful approach of sharing the amazing things of God and teaching someone who's not even a Christian. So that day it led him to the Lord. And then I bought him a Bible. And then every time he came, we'd have a Bible study together. And then I would pray for him. Amazing. And then he changed jobs and passed on his business to another guy. His name's Roger. And now Roger's coming to clean my pool. And the previous pool guy tells Roger all about me. You know, like the missionary and the whole thing, you know. And so Roger comes to clean my pool. He's not a Christian. He was when he was younger. He was a womanizer. He had a woman living with him when I first met him. And so he starts coming to my house, and I start talking to him about the previous pool guy and what happened to him. And so what happened is that on a particular day that Roger comes, he says, John, he said, I've been so convicted like in talking to you. And he said, my parents are Christians. And he said, I have rebelled. But he said, just like being around you and you're just like you're not treating me any different. Now, see, I'm learning something at this point because a lot of this, guys, it was a surprise to me. I wasn't sitting there going, oh, yes, I know all of this. You know, I'm just going, well, God. And so as a result, Roger gives his life back to the Lord. And he says, John, then I want you to witness my baptism. He was baptized. And now, this guy is on fire for God. He's evangelizing everywhere. Every pool he cleans, every person he meets. I mean, he is evangelizing. And so every time he comes to my house, we talk about the deep things of God. Now, the reason I bring it up here is that we're living in a time where people want to know we're authentic. You know what I mean? We're real. We're not projecting something, but that we're just being real. I learned a lot through that. Because all I was doing was, I was just being who I was. I was just being real with the guy, with both of them. And that was the end result. Now, there's a new wave coming. You know, and our founder of Youth of the Mission is talking about that, the next wave. And this next wave is going to look quite different than the first one. But this next wave is a generation that's looking for authenticity. Who are those who are real? Who are willing to be humble enough to say, guys, I'm wrong. I missed it on this aspect of God's character. I thought it was, but it's not. One last point here, and that's my son, Justin. He was on staff here, partner in crime with Stevie, best mates, that kind of thing. Anyway, Justin moved on, and he now lives in Canada, and he's a pastor there. My wife and I never thought that he would come to the point of being a pastor. It is quite something. I mean, those of you who know him, to see him as a pastor now is like unbelievable. But what Justin is doing, I'm so proud of him because he is a very real pastor. You know what I mean? Like, he just tells it the way it is. If he's struggling, he lets the church know. if he's questioning something of God's character, he will share that with them. When we're talking to him on the phone, he talks about, "Dad, I'm not quite sure about how you and Mom raised me in this particular understanding of God's character." Okay. And so we talk about it. And I realize in some of the things that we taught him, it was too rigid. You know what I mean? It was too much on the legalistic side. But what I learned from that is that I have a son who's confronting me, which is okay. But it's my response that's most important. And to be able to look at it in his eyes, to be able to come back and say, "You know what, Justin, you're right." Now, as he is sharing this with his congregation, they're falling in love with this guy. That they love his honesty. And I think that's being real. And so as we look at this tonight and we look at what a generation is wanting, if we look at some of the things we just talked about here, that being the best friend that a sinner's ever had, being willing to be humble, being willing to not, in a sense, argue, but to be willing to listen and to respond appropriately, I think will have a greater impact. I go back to that one example as we close, those young kids having communion with a bag of chips and Coke. To me, it's like that is reality. Those kids would always remember that. But thank goodness that there was a youth pastor that was willing to break out of the mold of how things are usually done and be willing to do something that actually would bring a greater impact at that moment. And I think that's where we all need to go, I believe. That we see a greater harvest come of young people because we're willing to be real and honest. I'm not saying you aren't, all right? I'm just saying we just need to be more just real. And let God lead us in that, eh? Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we just want to thank you tonight. You came to teach us how to live. You were breaking people out of the mold of this religiosity and to come into the fullness of what relationship is like with you. Lord, help us just to really connect more with one another. That as we look at that scripture tonight, that we just will be real. And that we will be willing to be humble and be willing to step outside of a mold that we have created for ourselves, that we feel cannot be changed, but you would show that to us of any harm that would bring, so that we'll get a message that it's this is truth, this is real. Help us to walk in that in these days ahead, that it will draw many more young people even into the church and youth with a mission, because we're willing to step outside of something that was so rigid into a place of freedom. And to see that harvest come. Thank you, Father. Amen.
All right, thanks, John.